Good evening, ladies. It is my pleasure to be able to be with you. And she doesn't know whether to call me Mrs. Felix or Marlene. And the reason is I could be her grandmother. That's the truth, honestly. And so she, out of respect, she thinks she really should say Mrs. Felix. Then I said Marlene. And so I'm just giving you all permission. You can call me Annie Marlene if it's too uncomfortable, or Miss Marlene, but thank you. But really, I mean, you do not need to call me Mrs. Felix. But I understand the respect thing, because my third graders, it is totally Mrs. Felix. Straight up, that's it. So anyway, I'm delighted to be here, and I just saw one of my favorite faces out in the audience. And I really have a connection with your church through some of the people. And one person is Carrie Kira. There's a lot of Kiras roaming around. And that's the only one I knew until I met Jen. And I met her because her beloved mom, who I don't want to put on the spot. And by the way, I have not started, okay? So I just want to get that straight. But her mom, who is just the most wonderful, dear, sweet woman that I worked with for probably 9 or 10 years until she took that big retirement plunge. And so I don't know if you know her mom, Julie. Anyone that knows Julie, you probably have to call her Mrs. Otake, okay? But anyway, no, she wants Julie. Okay. So anyway, Julie's here, and she's sitting by her sweet daughter. And so because of Julie, I met her daughter. And her daughter has subbed in my classroom before she became a wife and mommy of three. And so I have that connection. And her husband did, I don't want to say suffer, but I guess lived through my husband's Greek class. It just so happens that if you know her husband, he is absolutely brilliant. And my husband said, whoa, he's brilliant, you know. And he does kind of critique some of the students. So I was like, if my husband said it, my goodness. So it's true. And as you get to know him, then you know that. And so it's just fun to get to know them. And then Jen and G. G, what a trooper. G, you're such a trooper, G. She came and met me when she had a week to go until her wedding. It was a Saturday before her wedding. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is someone who loves the Lord or loves, I don't know. And so anyway, it was just great to get to meet her again. We had met at her, I guess that's your former church. No, that was your, yeah, that's right, because he came to the right place. So, and then with Jen, I knew that I was going to be love at first sight with Jen when she decided that the place we should meet was Porto's. So I thought, I love this girl. Okay. So we got to meet over Danish and pastries, and they already had my food waiting. They took my order a few days in advance. And so it was just exciting. So I'm glad to be here and to know the connections. I understand you moved into your new church last Sunday. My husband was snooping around on the website. And he said, you won't believe it. I don't know how they're going to be up for a retreat after a big move. But congratulations and praise the Lord. I'm so glad you got to make that move. And then just one more little thing before I start. And that is my beloved sister, Bun. She doesn't like me to put her on the spot. Sorry, Bun. But anyway, Bun is just my mentor, my rock of Gibraltar. And Julie can attest to that because she knows. What did I do every morning walking into the office at school? What was in my ear and who was I talking to? Bun. And she was giving me my biblical counseling session for the day. So she did. We did talk this morning and she did that. So Bun, thank you publicly for making the trip. The Lord gave her this new challenge, this oxygen thing, and she's knocking it out just like she's done all the other challenges. But it does require a lot of her energy. And so if she's not with us every time, it's not because of something I said. Okay, it's not because of you. She really loves you, and I know she loves me. So, but it's her energy level sometimes. It kicks in and that whole oxygen thing. So I'm just delighted that she's here with me. And usually when I do retreats, they're not so local. And so she's not able to fly with me as much as she used to. So I'm just glad. Thank you, Bun. Okay, so we're going to get started, and we are going to be spending the weekend talking about walking worthy to please God. And that is such a challenge for us as women, those of us that are believers. Hopefully we all are or will be by the time it's over. But God, of course, gives us the strength to meet that challenge. But it is an amazing challenge, and yet His Word clearly directs us in that way. And so I'm thrilled to be able to share with you from the passage where my life verse is, which is Colossians 1:10 is my life verse. So if you want to turn to Colossians, if you're not already there, and I'm using my iPad. I may be a grandma, but, you know, I do know. I'm not really a grandma. I only have a grand dog. So let me clarify that. She has a nice biblical name, Chloe, and she's my grand dog, and she's been with me. But that's the only grand that I know. So until my children are happily wed to godly, wonderful mates, I am not a grandma. So, but anyway, Colossians 1 is where we're going to find our, we're going to have our time tonight. And basically what we're going to do is look at verses 9 through 14, but I'm going to read it in its context, and we're going to discuss those verses and just see what the Apostle Paul was saying here in terms of walking worthy and what that means as this prayer is lodged in this passage. And it's just a wonderful passage. I told my kids that when I pass away, if they could please put that on my tombstone, if they can afford one, is just Colossians 1:10, because that's really what I live for, and that's what I want to be known for as I'm dying. And that verse says, so that I may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that is truly the truth for me. That's what I'm committed to. I'd like to just open in prayer, and then we're going to get right into it. Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity to share with these beautiful young ladies. They're so young. And I just thank you for the privilege of getting older and just being able to spend this time in your word with them and share the truths of your word. We're all learning together, Lord. And we just thank you for the fact that we don't have to come up with any clever sayings on our own, that all we need to do is go to your book and everything we need is there. So bless our efforts, Father. Thank you for the ladies who pulled this treat together, for all of their hard work. And we pray, Father, that it will be our goal to please you in all respects, that we'll live a life of total commitment to your word. And I thank you again for this opportunity. I pray, Father, that you will open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things from your awesome law. And so we thank you, Father, in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, a lot is said about walking these days, and it's supposed to be wonderful exercise, and it is. And the good thing about walking is you can walk slow, you can walk fast. I understand that the experts say that we walk 8,000 to 10,000 footsteps in one day. And I walk fast, so I'm thinking mine's probably 16,000 to 20,000. But we take a lot of steps. Some are big ones and some are little ones, but we walk. And we don't think so much about how we're walking as long as we're walking. My dad happens to be 102 years old. He's in excellent condition. He loves the Lord. He still preaches at least twice a month. And he walks. He likes to walk. He's walking a little bit slower, we've noticed lately. But we said, Dad, that's okay. You know, at 102, that's fine. But even he can walk. So babies can walk. Old people can walk. We can all walk. Well, the Word of God talks about a different walking than the walk that we're talking about. And it's important for us to walk and to maintain our health. But spiritually speaking, there is a lot said about walking. And I'm just going to rattle off some times. It's a normal description that we see in Scripture. Romans 8:1. You don't need to turn there. But as I always say, you're grown. Do what you want. But I'm going to be rattling really quickly through these because we're going to be in Colossians. But I just want to make my case that walking is definitely a biblical concept. We're told not to walk after the flesh in Romans 8:1, not to walk as men in 1 Corinthians 3:3, not in craftiness, 2 Corinthians 4:2, walk worthy of our vocation, Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy to God, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel, is what 1 Thessalonians 2:12 actually says, and then walk no longer as Gentiles, Ephesians 4:17, be careful how you walk, Ephesians 5:15. So are you convinced? There's a lot of teaching on the concept of walking. And by the way, I might just add now that I know it's probably been a long day for you. It's been a long day for me. You do have youth on your side, so I expect you to stay awake. But for if you can't, get up and walk. We're talking about walking. If you need to walk around the back of the room or walk, it will not offend me if you need to get up. If you're slumping in your chair and yawning and falling out of your chair, neighbor, help her, okay? Poke her in the side so she won't get embarrassed and dump down on the floor, okay? But I will try to keep you awake. I mean, through the Lord's word, hopefully we can. But I know sometimes it gets hard and your eyes get heavy. And so do what you need to do. But I think we can handle it. And I will grade you at the end, let you know how you did. But truthfully speaking, we want to really spend this time thinking about the Lord, but I know you can get sleepy. So walking, it frequently is used to describe our outward, visible expression of our Christian life, this term of walking. It's our daily conduct, our day-to-day living, and it really implies direction as well as progress. The root meaning of it would be scales, really. It means balancing the scales or equalizing the scales. So what's on what? You know those scales? I thought about bringing my third grade scales today, but I thought, no, I think they'll be able to visualize it. You know how you have the balance, one thing in one and one in the other, and you try to balance those out? That's what the Greek really means there in terms of worthy, the root meaning. It means that what's on one side in weight should be equal. You're trying to balance it to what's on the other. And it's come to be applied to anything that is expected to correspond to something else. And so when we talk about walking worthy of the Lord, what we really mean is that your life is consistent with the divine purpose of redemption. So it means that it's a life lived in the will of God for our daily experience. If you put it all together, the meaning means to live life so that it has the same weight as the Lord. So we have who we are in Christ, we have our position, and then just like we learn in Ephesians, that we have the first three chapters are our position and the last three are our walk, that's how it is. We have our position here and we are trying to balance that out. Will we be ever be able to completely do that this side of eternity? Absolutely not. But God has given us something to strive towards, and that is balancing that out. And I'm so glad he did, because if we didn't have a goal, we would not be progressing in the way that would honor him, nor would we be able to live our life the way that he's designed us to the fullest. So walking worthy, why is it so important? If you were to ask John MacArthur, he would say, until you walk worthy, God isn't fully glorified, you aren't fully blessed, and the church can't fully function, and the world can't see Jesus Christ. So it's pretty important, ladies, to walk worthy. It says so much about our testimony, about our relationship to the Lord, about who he is, if he really is who he says he is in our life. And so walking worthy is huge, and we can see that manifested in so many different ways. Well, let's read our passage, and then we're going to kind of break it down and look and see what's there. Just in the brief, short few moments that lie ahead, I won't be brief. I'm not going to tell you that. I will. So anyway, we're going to start with verse 1, and we're going to head on through the passage, and then we'll stop and look at what we're focusing on. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you. Also, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Now here's where we're going to lodge our time. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of God, of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so we're going to look primarily at 9 through 14. We're going to look at four basic areas here. We're going to talk about the character of the prayer. You have your outline. the reason first, the character, the contents, and the goals. And I'm going to kind of zip through the character, but it's just huge. When you look at verse 9, you see so many wonderful truths. Since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. And if you study the prayers of the Apostle Paul and others, you will learn so much about praying. And I know you go to a Bible church with an awesome, fantabulous pastor that only preaches the word. And so I know that you've learned so much about this, but we come together not to learn new truth so much, but just to be charged up, to get back in the battle, to be sisters in Christ together, and just be reminded of those truths once again. And so prayer, praying and studying the prayers of the Bible, they are so different from our prayers. So often we pray about the material, we pray about our new job, we pray about the cancer that we just learned that we have or a relative has. Is there anything wrong with any of that? No. But when we study the prayers of people like the Apostle Paul, it just gives us so much more depth and expands our horizon on what prayer is all about. So let's look at some of the character of his prayer. First of all, we see the word, since the day we heard of it. And what we learn there is that there was a sense of urgency in Paul's praying. Paul and Timothy began praying for Epaphras and others when they heard the spiritual report. And if you look back in verses 3 through 8, you find out that they had a strong faith, they had a strong love, they had a strong hope. Things were going well with them. And since Paul heard that news, he felt it was important to start praying for them. And it just reminds me of when I should start praying for things. Since you find out that you're expecting a baby, not afterwards. Since you feel like this man might be someone important in your life, from the very beginning, we take it to the Lord. We don't wait until we've made a mess of things and then go screaming and pleading to the Lord. But even when things are going well, like it was for these people, and that's when Satan really puts his clutches in us, when things are going well. And I'm speaking to such a young audience, I have to remind myself, because usually there are some people my age. I think Julie's the only one. We're in it together, Julie. But these girls are young. But I would say about the trials of life, I'm sure you've experienced some, because if you're breathing, you've experienced some. But I think oftentimes we don't consider prayer urgent until something drastic happens. And I think we learn from this prayer that they have a strong faith, a strong love, a strong hope, and yet he's praying for them. He sees a need to really go before the throne. I also like the words we, and that reminds us that it incorporated others in the prayer. It wasn't just Paul as a lone ranger, but he says we, himself, Timothy, others. And so I don't know if you have a lot of joint prayer, community prayer type, congregational prayer things, but get involved in those because we're called to pray together as a group, alone, but also together. We find the words have not ceased to pray. So he didn't just pray once, like that husband who had been married for 40 years and said, do I need to keep telling her I love her? I told her when we got married. I mean, couldn't she remember? We don't need to just pray once for one thing, but we need to continue going before the throne of the Lord and petitioning him on behalf of others. A consistent, continuous attitude of prayer. You know 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So it doesn't mean you walk around like a zombie saying, dear Lord, I pray to you, as you're walking along. But an attitude of prayer. When things happen, that's the first thing you do, is fall on your face before the Lord. Not wait and try to work it out on your own and then go back and let him kind of fix the mess, which he can do. He can do it. So if you go that route, he's still able to do it. But why not just fall on your knees and continually have a consistent prayer life? It takes a lot of effort. It's hard work, but it is so worth it to continue in prayer. Then we see the next phrase, to pray. And what we really learn in this phrase is that our prayer is directed to God. And you may say, Jen, where did you get this nut? She may be old, but of course we pray to God. I think sometimes it seems so obvious, but I think sometimes we tend to direct our prayer to others in a sense, because oftentimes when we're praying in a group, we find ourselves sensitive to what other people are thinking as we're praying, or if we're praying in a prayer circle, sometimes we're thinking about what we're going to say. And I feel that it's important for us to remember it's directed to him. And that's also true when we pass along these prayer requests to our sisters in Christ. It's great to pass those along, But I think we need to have a little bit of caution when it comes to those of us that are married. It might be only one or two with an age group like this, but I don't know. Maybe you got married early. I was 19, so that, you know, I mean, that's how I was able to tuck 35 years in there, is because I was 19. But I think sometimes we have a tendency to air out a lot of information about our husband that is not necessary to share. It, you know, I mean, everybody knows he has feet of clay. You don't have to describe exactly how it is, if you know what I mean. And there's sometimes when he frustrates you and you call up the prayer chain and you're telling the girls, and pray for this, pray for that. And are you venting, or are you sincerely wanting to pray for him? So I think we have to evaluate that sometime and have an inner circle and not really put it all out there. Because I think a lot of it needs to go just directly to the Lord. And those words remind us to pray. The prayers are directed to Him. And then we see this powerful statement, for you. I've not ceased to pray for you. And what is significant about that? It's significant because Paul was a prisoner. He was in a smelly, horrible prison. Don't get confused. His prison was not state-of-the-art with video games and whatever all they have in there, three square meals and ordering, probably have a menu. And prison is not the same. You know, it wasn't the same for him. And the prison that he was in, you better have some family and good friends, because that's how you got your food. And it just was not the leisurely thing. You're talking about people who did not have proper hygiene, that you were chained to, and you're dealing with all of this. And what is he praying about? For you? I mean, if it were me, I think I might be saying, Lord, could he get some deodorant? Or can we work with this situation here? But he's not thinking about himself. And I think about the trials of our life and how easy it is to have a pity party. You've been wanting to get pregnant for 5 years. Seems like the Lord has closed your womb. You've been wanting a husband for 8 years, 9 years, looks like you're single. And it's sort of a whining, woe is me, and is the Lord going to just hear my cry? But look at the Apostle Paul. Look what he was up against. And yet his vision, his perspective, is praying for you. And I mean, that is, we could spend all night on that, because we are in a society where everything is about us. I mean, we are consumed with ourselves. Just come and observe my third grade class. It is all about me. I would never have to teach self-esteem, please. I mean, you know, part of my job is to help them realize, you know what? It's not all about you. And in Mrs. Felix's class, you will learn that, okay? So I just think it's a lesson that we all need to learn. The world does not revolve around us and our issues. And I think that that's one of the things. I'm not going to get on a bun high horse. I usually can, because she hasn't been with me recently. But I would just say, and she's going to reprimand me when we get to the room, so I'll deal with it. But I would say one of the things about bun, and there's another session bun that I already have you in my notes. So, but I would just say this briefly. But I'm big and bad now, but I'll be coming in tomorrow saying, bun spanked me. She is my big sister. And, you know. But one thing I can say about bun is she is a for you prayer warrior. In the morning when we have our conversations, it's all about, so what's going on? What do I need to pray about? And I'm thinking, Bun, how are you feeling? And there are some people that come across your life like that, that are really sincerely for you people. And that's what we want to strive for. I can't believe I'm still on this point. My goodness, the clock is moving. You're looking awake. That's what it is. If you would start yawning, I'd be able to slow, you know. But anyway, so for you. And so let's learn that from the Apostle Paul. Let's think about that this weekend. And whatever it is, your husband's getting on your last nerves, or where is he, for goodness sakes, I'd like to get married, or whatever it is, you know what you're involved in and what your struggle is and what your trial is. And I don't want to trivialize your trial, because it could be something deep and serious. But I think when we look at this example, and when we look at some of the others that we're going to be studying this weekend, we really need to say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. And start looking at who we can pray for. And it will really do a number on our own heart of contentment when we extend our vision beyond ourselves. And then he was very specific, to ask and to ask. So when we put that all together, we see that since the day he heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask. So there are specific things that we ask when we fall at the Father's throne. And here are some examples of what to ask. Specific requests. Not like the little child who just prays for the world and we love everyone and God bless everyone. That's great. But we need to slow down and take it apart and figure out what are some very basic, wonderful things we can pray for. And this is your prayer to find out what to pray for. This is your morning prayer. If you don't do anything, just turn to Colossians 1, 9 through 14, and for the rest of your life, you're set. You know what to pray for. And he starts in with, on verse 9, the middle ending part, I guess section D and E of verse 9, we find the content of the prayer. And it really is spiritual intelligence. And although we do care about the cancer, we care about the no job, we care about the fact that you don't have a baby, we care about the fact you don't have a husband, but there's something, or you have one that you wish you didn't have, that's another problem. Sometimes you have one and you're like, oops, Lord, I prayed and prayed and this is what you gave me. You know? So sometimes we whine and he gives it to you and it's not what you thought it was cracked up to be. I'm a stranger, I can come in, I can say it, I'm leaving, okay. But the truth of the matter is you get fooled sometime, okay? Especially when you're doing it in your own will. But that's not in my notes, so let me keep going. But praying for specific spiritual intelligence, that is more important than all of the other things you can come up with. It's the spiritual intelligence. And we find it in this phrase. Here's what he's praying. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's your prayer request. You want to have the knowledge of his will. You want that for you. You want the knowledge of his will for your husband. You want that for your children. You want the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding that you may be filled. That introduces the content and purpose of the request. It's not enough just to pray for somebody, but you want specific things in their life. And the most important thing is that they would be filled. That word filled really means fully equipped. It means dominated. It means it's a word that was used to describe a ship that was ready for a voyage, that the believer would have everything they need for this voyage of life, that they would be filled. And what do we want to be filled with? It's not just filled with this personality or filled with the charisma to be able to address people and filled with having a beautiful voice or whatever it is, but it's filled with the knowledge of his will. That's specifically what it is, the knowledge of his will. Paul is huge on knowledge, huge. And if you just look at his writings, you will see that he talks about knowledge, 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 knowledge. And that's the beauty of going to a church like Lighthouse, because I know you get knowledge. How many Kiras are in there? Is it like 4 plus 4, like the women? And the, I don't know if they all go, the 4 men. Is everybody there? Okay. Well, if they have half the brain of Josh, then you're getting some serious knowledge, okay? I mean, honestly. Whoa. Okay, I'm going to stop picking on individuals. But knowledge of God, and it's not just knowledge like you would get if you went to the best universities in the land. It's not that knowledge. It's not that. Because when you look at Psalm 119, you find that the psalmist says that he's smarter than all of his professors. And that includes those two. So the truth is, they really are just, idiots are too harsh of a word. But, I mean, let's face it. If you don't have the knowledge of God, I don't care what you are. A brain surgeon, we don't have to feel intimidated by these people. Because the bottom line is, the only knowledge that's really going to get you to here in heaven and know you how to teach you how to live this life is going to be the knowledge of his will. It's not going to be physics and all of that. It's great to know all that stuff, but if you don't have the knowledge of God's will and you have not accepted him as your Lord and Savior, if you're not walking with him, then that knowledge is, oh, Ben, do you need to, oh, okay. She's moving around. You just want to make sure. Okay. So anyway, so the knowledge of his will. And just a few places where the Apostle Paul talks about knowledge. 1 Corinthians 1, 4, and 5. And you go to Bible church, so you know this stuff. But I'm just throwing it out there. He says, he thanks God always concerning them for the grace of God which he's given to them. And then he mentions in all speech and all knowledge. Ephesians 1, 17 through 19, another area where he talks about, may you give to them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that their eyes and heart may be enlightened, that you will know what is the hope of his calling. So knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. It's important. And just another word from John MacArthur. He says that the denial of absolutes, particularly in the area of morals, characterizes our society. And without a sense of authority to provide absolute standards, virtually anything goes. And we know that's true. And he goes on in that quote to say, because knowledge of those absolutes is the basis for correct behavior and ultimate judgment, it is crucial that Christians know God's revealed truth. Ignorance is not bliss, nor can anyone please God on the basis of principles they do not know. So you cannot please God on what you think God would accept, or what you think it would be. You'd think he would be okay with, I mean, after all, he made our bodies like this, and so I have a boyfriend, we're not married, but you'd think God would, no, you wouldn't think. You'd open the book and find out what he says, okay? It's not up to us to think. I mean, we don't need to think. We need to open his book, not what seems logical, what seems reasonable that he would know. It doesn't, because our thoughts are not God's thoughts. So if we're serious about this worthy walk, then we check it by scripture. And then we back up and figure out what it is that he wants us to do. So knowledge is very important. And that's critical for godly living. Okay, and the knowledge, we must not confuse our will with God's will. It's the knowledge of his will, not our will. Because what we might want for our life is not what he has for our life. And as we continue on, you'll hear little snippets of my testimony. But God's will for me right now, some of the areas, are very difficult areas. And I know you probably have some in your life too. And yet that's what he's called us to. And so we walk that path boldly because that's his will for us. And as I said, it's easy to confuse our will with God's will as it relates to our lives. And we think that we know what's best for us, but we really ultimately do not. Let's not forget that the knowledge is based in spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I cannot emphasize that enough. Because I think sometimes, especially when we go to a Bible church, it's easy to have all the facts and know the knowledge. And yet when we're living our daily life, we don't exercise wisdom as we're living. And there's so many cases where that's true, where the person has the knowledge, and yet the decisions they make are not based in wisdom. And so you know that. You're nodding and you know that's true, that you can know better. It's like when your mom, you do something crazy, and if you were raised in my home, I'm glad child abuse wasn't so popular in those days, but if you were based in my home, you got it real quick what you were supposed to do. But many times you would do what you wanted to do and you thought you were going to be able to get away with it, and it was your will and you went ahead and did it, and you weren't exercising wisdom because your mom had already told you, or in my case, my mom had told me not to do that. And so she would say, and you know better. You didn't want her to say that you know better. But that is really the truth in our lives oftentimes when we make decisions. We know better, and yet we still do it because our body is housed in this flesh. And I have a couple of really neat examples about that from a wonderful book written by Donna Morley, Choices That Lead to Godliness. It might be one of the books. I don't know if it is. But it's just an outstanding book. And she has a couple that are really great about that. And one of them is just the woman was getting ready to get married. She said, I won't read it. Her words are far better than mine, but the clock is ticking and I got to keep moving. But it's just a neat example of, well, it's not it's an example you don't want to have happen in your life. But you may have known someone where this happened, where she dates an unsaved man. She starts dating him. She falls in love. And once they've got your heart, the party's over because you're a goner pretty much, you know, unless you can get someone to come in there and really help pull you out of it. So she's at the end of the aisle with her dad and she's praying frantically, Lord, please save him. I mean, she's in her gown and your dad is holding her arm and she's standing there. It's a true story. And she's saying, God, please save him because, you know, he's been to church several times and I've tried to talk to him about the Lord. But, you know, if you would just save him real quick and thank you, Lord, and have mercy on my life. And so she goes down and she marries him. And you may say, well, Marlene, that is so drastic. Certainly at Lighthouse Community, we would never do that, you know. But I think that the bottom line is we do so many things that aren't as severe as that. And yet we know better. But we let our heart get tangled up in our emotions, and we just keep edging ourselves into something that we know is not really right. And we don't even want to talk to our godly Christian friends about it because we know what they're going to say. And especially when it comes to a guy, it can be really rough. Because once they get that little charm thing, they tell you you're cute, and you just it just gets to you, and you look in the mirror, and you think, I guess I do look okay. It's just, the next thing you know, you're in bad shape. So we really need to have discernment. And I will read this one. Oh, you'll give me another something minutes. I mean, I'm not going to tell you what I'm going for, but anyway, we have a little bit of time left. But let me read this, because this will wake you up. That's why I'm reading this. It'll wake you up. Okay. This is Donna talking about something true in her life, and it's a cry for discernment. And it really gives the principle here. Okay, let me start where you'll get the gist of it, but I'm starting at the beginning. My heart beat rapidly, and I gasped for breath as I made a fast dash to the time clock. I snatched the time card and put it in, and just as I heard the clock tick, made it just in the nick of time. I caught my breath, straightened my skirt, and put on a composed look as I walked into work at the department at the hospital. Having spent most of the previous evening studying for college exams, I was tired and not ready for the busy day ahead. I settled at my desk and shuffled the pile of paperwork. I've got to run my life better. Little did I know that a call waiting on my phone extension would show me just how true that was. Hi, Donna. This is Fred. I'm sorry I haven't called in a while, but I've been terribly busy. I'm calling to find out if I can take you to dinner this Friday night at the Chart House. It would be great to catch up. My mind was racing. Fred who? Who in the world is Fred? Obviously, he knows me or he wouldn't have my work number. Could he be one of the medical interns, maybe? Not wanting to hurt his feelings. This is just my insert. Red flag number one. That's just me. She didn't say that. Okay. Not wanting to hurt his feelings, I pretended to know him. Oh, yes, Fred. It's great to hear from you. Yes, I'm free Friday night. Excited, Fred said, great. Then he paused and added, hey, I forgot your address. And I just mean, can you give it to me? I did. And he said, I'll pick you up at 6. On Friday evening, before Fred came to the house, my father noticed that I was getting ready for a date. Who are you going out with, Donna? Fred, was all I said. The one-word answer aroused his curiosity. Fred who, Donna? Rushing quickly in an attempt to evade any more questions, I said, I don't recall his last name. That stirred my father's protective instincts. Following me into the kitchen, he asked, Donna, what does he look like? Coming from my father, this was an odd question because he seldom expressed interest in a person's appearance. Though I could sense tension building between us, I chose to give him a vague answer. Well, he's taller than me. That I'm sure of. My dad quickly snapped back, Donna, everyone's taller than you. Just then the doorbell rang. Saved by the bell, I thought. I ran to the door, but my father got there first. He opened the door, and I looked at Fred. Then I looked at my father. Both faces were equally frightening. Fred was about 30 years older than me. He looked as if he lived on the street, and he had eyes that jittered constantly. This is a true story. My father, who was 25 years older than I was, began to twitch his hands as if he was contemplating wringing someone's neck. I just didn't know if it was mine or Fred's. Seeing Fred made me wish I could stay home, but again, not wanting to hurt his feelings, I quickly kissed my father on the cheek, told him where we were going, and off we went. At dinner, I confessed, Fred, I have to be honest with you. I really don't recall ever meeting you. How do I know you? Well, Fred said in a hushed, sinister voice, I was a patient in the psychiatric ward at the hospital where you work. I was on the elevator at the same time that you were. And I got your name and department from your name tag. Ever since I saw you, I've been waiting for the day that I could get out of prison and take you out on a date. He continued with the details of his life story while I tried to hide the fact that I was becoming very uncomfortable and scared. I quickly ate dinner and refused dessert and a movie and asked that he take me home. I knew my father would be waiting for me when I arrived. I opened the door. And there he was, sitting on the couch. He glanced quickly at the clock. I could tell he had been watching it. Then he looked at me, ready to hear about the evening's events. As I told him what happened, his face turned progressively deeper shades of angry red. He shook his finger at me and said something I will never forget. He said, "Donna, don't you have any discernment?" And I share that story because it's funny and it has a happy ending, but mainly because it's true. And I think there's so many times in our life, not on that level, not that you go with some psychomaniac, you know, looks like a homeless murder person, hatchet killer or something, not because I'm afraid you'll do that, but I think there are so many times in our life where flag number one comes up and we let it inch on. It could be something, just gossip. The phone rings. She says it's a prayer request. Sounds pretty juicy. You get in and there's flag number two, number three. And we do that over and over in our lives. And I just want you to reflect in your life over the weekend, your devotions next week, at some point, think about the times and the areas in your life where you really have knowledge, but you are lacking the wisdom and discernment. And ask the Lord to give you that discernment every day so that you can get the victory in your life and Satan will not get a grip hold, because it happens just like that. You don't want to embarrass somebody. You don't want to do this or that. It doesn't have to be a relationship. But the next thing you know, you are not where the Lord wants you because you are not operating in the sphere of wisdom and discernment and understanding. So I just throw that story out there for you. And that's the way Donna's writing is. So if you, it was out of print for a minute and I was like, "Donna, what are you doing?" You know, and they got it back together. And so anyway, but it's a great book that deals with godliness for women and making the choices that lead you to that place. It was D.L. Moody that said, "The scriptures were given not to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives." And may we never forget that. It's not so we can run around being this Bible answer woman that can tell you about all the doctrines about everything. That's great. But what does our life look like? That's the real thing that matters to the Lord. It's not how much we can spout out. It's are we living a life that is worthy of the Lord? Well, I'm going to briefly kind of summarize the rest because I don't want to go over a certain point. It's in my mind, and I don't want Bun to say, "Stop talking about time." She's gotten on my case about that before. Said, "Just teach what you have to teach. We're sick of hearing. I only have 10 minutes. So, Bun, I know you're going to tell me that, so I'm going to try to avoid it. But anyway, But I do want to respect your time. It's been a long day, and you need to get in your small groups, and you need to party, I think somebody said. So I definitely don't want to interfere with that. So anyway, but walking worthy to please him in all respects. Why? Why do we want to have this prayer? Well, it's just like the USC football team. When we were in our glory, we're not in our glory anymore. The last two games, we're like, so just barely pulled it out. Some people didn't have that quite that success, but other schools did. So anyway, but the reason for the goals is for practical obedience. The reason for the prayer is for the goal of practical obedience. It's not just so we have the knowledge and we're operating in spiritual wisdom, but it's so that something will happen. It's to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's why we're doing this. That's why he's praying that. That's why we're praying that for ourselves, for our husband, so that we can reach the goal of walking worthy to please him. We don't have a chance if we don't have the knowledge and we're not operating in spiritual wisdom and understanding. We already talked about the balance. You know what it means to walk worthy. So what about to please God? What do we mean there, to please God? There are so many passages that we could look at that would emphasize and make this point even further. 1 Corinthians 15:58 is one, 2 Corinthians 5:9, we could go on and on. But all respects, that means that we want to please God in every aspect of our life, not just in the easy areas, not just when it's convenient, not just when people are looking, but we want to please him in all respects. For some of us, me included, you could lay some powdered, I guess it's white powdered cocaine. I think that's what it looks like. You could put it all out here. Most of us would look at it and go, "Is that flour or sugar?" You know, it wouldn't faze us. When somebody told us what it was, unless we were an ex-addict, we'd probably just walk right by it and go, Doesn't bother me. So we feel good about ourselves because we don't have that particular issue. But there are other areas in our life that we know about and the Lord knows about where we are not pleasing Him. And if you have someone call, like I said, with the gossip, maybe that's your temptation. And so that might be the area where you're not pleasing Him. Or maybe your area is just in your tongue. Not just gossip, but other areas of your tongue. Maybe you're one of those, I tell it like it is, people. And she takes it and as a chips lie, that's what it is. Because, you know, we'll talk about that tomorrow night. But anyway, we have to evaluate our lives and consider the areas that are not pleasing to the Lord. Might be your relationships that don't honor Him. It might be your conduct at work. It might be the big S word if you're married. You know the S word, right, girls? How many married people do we have? Raise your hand. Oh, Okay. Well, then I know you know. Submission. I mean, maybe that's it. Where submission. Yeah. See? She has no issues. She has no issues. So go to her for biblical counseling, okay? But, oh, okay. Is there another one? Oh, okay. I'll talk to you so I can learn that one. Even at my age, you can learn something. Okay. So anyway, but some of us have some huge issues with that. So you know what it is. Maybe it's in-law stuff that you just have an attitude every time, you know, whatever. But the bottom line is that we want to please Him in all respects. You've heard that game show. I think they've tried to re-resurrect themselves about Family Feud, where the survey says this and the survey says that. And some churches want to operate on that principle. Oh, they don't like me preaching about hell. Not yours. I know that's not a problem. But they don't like me preaching about this. They don't want me preaching through a book of the Bible. Then I'll just do little cute topics, sermonettes, maybe 15 minutes, and see if everything sounds good and everybody's smiling when it goes through. You know what? The Lord's church does not operate on a Family Feud basis. He could care less what our little survey says. The bottom line is it needs to please Him in all respects. And so that word of God has to be taught. Expositionally, you have to go through books if you're really going to get all of the information that we need to please Him. Now, sometimes we get locked up in pleasing ourselves, or like I was always a people pleaser until I turned 40. And then it was sort of like, oh, well, you don't like it. You know, I hope it was a spiritual growth thing. I hope it wasn't just that I was old. but at some point, you do kind of get over some of that. But the bottom line is that sometimes we are approval junkies. Let me read this quote. Approval junkies live as hostages to other people's opinions and judgments regarding their thoughts, motives, feelings, or behaviors. Approval seekers look good. They have to. But people pleasing isn't godly, nor is it healthy. Appeasers usually end up feeling used, unappreciated, and driven to become all things to all people in order to maintain their image and receive continued approval. They appear giving, but in fact they are enslaved to their insatiable need to be admired. And as a people pleaser, that was a slap in the face. Because I thought I wanted to please people because I just want you to feel good. But you have to turn that thing around. I think some people pleasers, the pride of having people say, oh, thank you, you really please me. Sometimes that can be an issue. So we have to just pray that we're pleasing Him. And in pleasing Him, we will please others. But our desire is not just to make everybody else happy. And Cynthia Held, who's written a lot of little Bible study books, put this in. She was a people pleaser. She said, it's not been easy to lay aside my people pleasing. I'm still in process. But I'm beginning to experience the incredible freedom of letting go of that weight in my life. As I draw on the Lord's unfathomable love for me and fix my heart on pleasing Him, I find that I can give myself to others in ways that I never knew I could before. I need to be sensitive and open to others' opinions, but I no longer become paralyzed because I haven't pleased everyone. I really do appreciate and cherish positive feedback from people, but I no longer have to have it to run my race. And so if you're a people pleaser, take it from one of the best. We really have to let go of that and not be so concerned about everybody else and just be concerned about pleasing Him. We have an audience of one. That's the one we need to please. Like the little boy who was playing at Carnegie Hall. You may have heard this example, this illustration. He was playing the piano and everybody stood up and gave him a standing ovation and he was crying. And somebody said, what's your problem? Don't you see all those people? I think he was 11 or 12 or something. And they said, it's just that little old man in the front. Everybody, the whole place, hundreds of people are applauding you, and here you are looking pitiful. What is your problem? And he said, that little old man is my teacher. And I think so often we are wrapped up in pleasing everybody else except our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it really doesn't matter if everybody else is happy with you. If he's not pleased, it doesn't matter. And so it's just like that illustration. We need to focus on pleasing him. When we please him, then our husbands are pleased. It's a byproduct, because if we live according to the priorities that we're going to talk about tomorrow, then he gets the fringe benefits of that. But if we're not concerned about pleasing him, and we're only concerned about pleasing ourselves or pleasing others, then we do not get the benefit of the riches of pleasing God. George Mueller said, there was a day when I died, when George Mueller died to his taste, his opinions, his preferences, and his will. And he died to the world, its approval or censure. He died to the approval or blame even of his brethren and friends. And since then, he said, I have only studied to show myself approved unto God. And may that be our testimony, ladies, that we want to be approved unto God. Well, it's really time for me to close, and I obviously have not finished those last specific goals, so I'm just going to make a comment on each of those, and then we'll close in prayer. But I do encourage you to read the specific areas of pleasing him that are mentioned in the passage and study those. I don't know if your pastor has recently preached on Colossians. My husband just happened to mention last night, he knows that I'm sharing on the tongue from James. And he said, oh, did you know that their pastor is right in the middle of James? I said, what? No, I said, that's really good. That's good. It's good because it means that, you know. And he said, yeah, I think he's in chapter 4 right now. And I said, thank you, honey. Okay. That is really good information, you know, the day before the retreat. So anyway, all the passages on the tongue. Could have gone anywhere, you know, Proverbs, but okay, it's all good. So it's just that the Lord wanted a double whammy from a female animated point of view. Okay. So let me just highlight these last little areas and you can study them on your own. Specifically, to walk worthy with a fruit bearing life, and that exhibits itself in good works. So it's necessary for us to show some fruit in our lives, and you can study what fruit really looks like. There's so many aspects of it. You can find in 1 Timothy 5 the discussion of the widow. She was known for her good works, and then she was rewarded in the end. And so you want to make sure that you are bearing fruit, and that is an area where you can clearly please the Lord in a life of bearing fruit of good works. And my mother-in-law used to live with me, and it was so fun. I have a wonderful, godly mother-in-law. It was just a joy having, I begged her for years because my father-in-law went to be with the Lord a number of years ago when my husband was 8. My mother-in-law never remarried, and so I was just, she was my Aunt Susie. It's a long story before we got married. G's got most of it, but so you can see her if you need the details. But I have no time to tell you. But I just say this to say that she had all these beautiful orchids in our yard when she lived with us, and then she didn't live with us anymore. It's a sad story, but she moved on, or we moved on to Colorado, and then we moved back, and but the bottom line is that I had these orchids in my house, and people would admire them and say how beautiful they were, and they said, what do you do, Marlene? And orchids are kind of easy anyway to take care of, but I said, oh, I just spray a little spray on them and dust them off, because they were silk flowers, and so I didn't have to really do anything to them. My mother-in-law, on the other hand, she would have known. And I think so often in our life, we have phony fruit like that. People say, how are you doing? I'm blessed in the Lord. You know, you're a wreck, you know? Or people say, so what can I pray for? Well, just all these godly, lofty, and you know that you are at the rock bottom, but you're not able to really express it. The Lord knows the truth. He knows our heart. And so we want to have genuine fruit. Also, we see there that we want to walk worthy with a life of spiritual growth. That is so important. That we are growing every day of our life by being involved in women's ministry, by being involved in our church, all the teaching opportunities. I encourage those of you that are on the fence, too busy to go to Bible study, really think about it, because that is the only way that we can grow. And then to walk worthy with a life strengthened by God. Just when you're getting overwhelmed and you think, how can I do it? We know that you can't do it. That's a good place to be at. You can't do it. It's like, what is this Marlene is talking about? All respects, please him in all. You mean that area too? Yes. And we can fall on our face before him and honor him with a life that pleases him, because we know that we're strengthened by him. The standard of the strength is his power. The purpose is his power. We find according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And then finally, the final remarks there in 12 through 14. And I didn't tell you this in the beginning. You know I'm old because I have a 28-year-old and a 26-year-old. If you see like little trickles of sweat dropping down, I forgot to introduce you to my little friend here. But there are times when I have to pull it out because I don't think Julie went through this, but she's the only other one that could relate because Bun didn't. And she, when I'd be fanning time, she'd say, "Oh, is that a fan?" And we're sisters, but somehow she didn't have this issue. I don't know why that the Lord did that. But anyway, for those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, it's called hot flash. Okay? And so you only have another 35, 40 years before you have to deal with it. But I highly recommend that when the time comes, why not be cute, you know, when you're doing it? But so I'm really not trying to be cute, but you just don't want to sweat like a pig. You know, you're talking to these young girls. So I just stopped for a moment. Okay. All right. So now there you've seen it. I meant to pull it out in the beginning so it wouldn't interrupt our flow, that when I popped it up, you would know what's going on. But I forgot, and it just came on me. So, and they're far and few. They really do taper off, except for Flo, my mother-in-law's dear friend. We call her Aunt Flo. She's 93, and she still gets them. So that is not a fun thought. But for me, mine are tapering off. That's nothing. Just one, and I tend to get them when I get excited too. And I was getting to this point. The last remark is just with Thanksgiving, characterized by Thanksgiving. And we could just go on and on and on, but we can't, because I promised you I was just going to make a comment. You're going to study it on your own. But just look at what we have to be thankful for. We want to please God in the area of Thanksgiving. And this is just humongous. Like I said, you could do lifelong studies on being thankful. And when you look at this list, you get spiritual goosebumps on what we have to be thankful for. And that's going to be our closing thought. No more illustrations, although I have some nice ones on Thanksgiving, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to go ahead and read the final words of that passage and just remind you that in a world that is so ungrateful, that's probably the first thing I learn about my little guys, is how ungrateful they are for so much. They take so much for granted at that age and in the way that they've been raised and so forth. And so I think we do that in our spiritual life. We just take so much for granted. So think about, ponder these words and meditate on them, and in your small groups. What do we have to be thankful for? Why should I live a life of pleasing God in the area of Thanksgiving? Here's why. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We weren't qualified. He qualified us, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We are redeemed, ladies, and we're going to see that in the book of Ruth. We are redeemed. We have a heritage. We've been adopted. We've been rescued. And now we have a life of eternal salvation with him. We have him to give us the strength we need to get through this life. We have a lot to be thankful for. And I just want to close on that note. And we're walking is a key to both our physical and our spiritual life. And the preparation is only part of the process. I had mentioned, I was going to say in preparation, I guess you wondered where I was going with that football thing. I see here in my closing notes, I don't think I went through with it. But when we were in our heyday at SC, when Pete Carroll was there and we were winning every game, hopefully legally, but anyway, we were winning every game and we were cheering. He was preparing them. I was going to make this point before. He was preparing them to play football. He was preparing them for all the plays and to do everything. They practiced to play the game. And we need to be in these sessions. We need to be in church. We need to be in Bible study, personal devotions, so that we can live the life. That's why we do it. So that we can successfully live the life. You don't want a dentist who didn't study, do you? You don't want a surgeon who's like, "I think that's a scalpel. I don't know." But you want to know. I mean, you want him to know his stuff. And when we are walking worthy of the Lord, we've got to know something. And that's what we're trying to be encouraged about this evening. Walking worthy is a general goal to please the Lord in all respects. And that includes bearing fruit, living a life of spiritual growth, living a life of power, and living a life of thanksgiving. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Savior, we thank you for this evening. And I thank you for the ladies, just their diligence to be able to sit there for 55 minutes and stay awake and just be in your word and encouraging me with their smiles and their encouraging looks. And so I thank you for that, Lord. And I know sometimes we wonder, where do we start? How do we approach this worthy walk? And so, Father, we just thank you that you've laid it upon the leaders' hearts to have us speak tomorrow about some priorities for women who are serious about walking worthy. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us to have hearts of gratitude, and may we prove ourselves doers of your word and not merely hearers who delude ourselves. Grant us a wholesome, God-honoring fellowship tonight, Father, good restful sleep, and help us to be renewed and excited to jump back into your word tomorrow and to focus on priorities. In the precious name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.